Let's turn our Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2 for our ministry this morning. Luke chapter 2, and we want to take a look at verses 41 through 50, or 49, I should say, to start off with. I'd like to speak on the topic of Christ in the midst. Christ in the midst. Don't forget that D in there. He's not Christ in the midst like it's foggy. It's Christ in the midst, which means in the middle. And we want to take a look at a number of different portions that we see in God's Word for that. So we'll be showing that up on the screen in just a second. The various references that we have. But let's look at verse 41, Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. This is the Lord's parents. His parents went to Jerusalem every day at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem and according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in a company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. Can you imagine that? They traveled a whole day and didn't even realize the Lord wasn't with them. It says in verse 45, so when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you sorrowing or anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them in verse 50. And so we have an example here of the Lord Jesus and an episode that occurred early in his life. This is the only recorded episode of event of the Lord Jesus here at age 12. We know his presentation in the temple earlier in the chapel, in the synagogue, not in the chapel, but in the synagogue. And then we have this event right here, and then we don't have anything else until the age 30. I still remember very plainly in the middle of Tom's River, I was a little boy, and my mom had taken the rest of the family to an event in the middle of Tom's River. You can go there even today. And I remember watching in horror as a mother corralled all her children into the station wagon at the time. This goes back quite a ways, okay? Station wagons, what are they? All we have is minivans these days, right? So she corralled all her kids and she drove off to the sorrow of one of the children there who was crying desperately saying, Mom, why did you leave me? She had so many children, she didn't know what to do, like the lady in the shoe, right? And she drove off and didn't even realize she left one of her kids there in the parking lot. Of course, she swung around and came back and picked him up. But it's a reminder to me, it's easy to forget things like that. And that's what happened here in Luke chapter 2. Mary and Joseph had gone back now to their hometown, and they forgot the Lord Jesus was not in their company. It says in verse 44, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey and saw him among their relatives and acquaintances. And of course, you know the story, they came back as we read and found him in the midst of the temple there, sitting there asking questions and answering questions, not because he didn't know, but because he asked them certain questions and they would respond and he would respond back to that. If you see on the screen behind you, take a look at it, there's that verse in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, and it says, he is the head of the body, the Lord Jesus, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things he might be preeminent. That he might be front and center. There's scarcely one of us here, when we get a photo album, nowadays it's all digital, but we get a photo album, we begin looking at it, and we know that our picture is somewhere in there, that we don't look for ourselves. We're interested in seeing how we appear. We're interested in seeing how we do. When we find ourselves, we don't look and say, oh, there's my hand or there's my foot. We look at our face. We look at our head. And the scripture says in a more noble way, for a greater reason, and for our benefit, that we make the Lord Jesus front and center of all that we do. You know, when you have these special stage productions, sometimes the lights will go out and it'll be dark and all of a sudden a strong beam of light will come down. And it'll shine on the main character of the program. The idea behind that is that the Those who produce that program want everybody's attention to be on that individual front and center. And that's what Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says. That the Lord Jesus should be preeminent in everything, all things, that we make Him. And notice our responsibility is that we make Him preeminent. The Lord wants it that way. And so He's to be front and center in everything. And so in the very next slide, we take a look at a verse from Deuteronomy. And I put these down on the PowerPoint to save us time from looking at it. But in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, Moses was given a very clear instruction from the Lord. And this is what he said to the children of Israel. He said, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken." And that prophecy that was given to Moses more than 3,000 years ago, beyond that, it was some 3,500 years ago, was to be very clear and very simple for the children of Israel to understand. That God would raise up a person in the future from the nation of Israel, like unto me of thy brethren. And it would be just like Moses. Moses was a deliverer who drew the nation of Israel out of Egypt en route to the promised land. This too would be a person who would be a deliverer, divinely appointed deliverer. And so conspicuous would he be in the presence of the nation of Israel by what he did and how he did it, that God said, "You'll hearken unto him. You'll listen to him." Not everybody listens, of course, but that there would be those that would listen to him. And so Deuteronomy 18:15 is a powerful prophecy. And so much so that in the mind and embedded in the mind and nation of the nation of Israel, they would understand this to be an ongoing prophecy. And so in John chapter 1 and verse 21, when the Lord Jesus was speaking to a multitude, they asked him, it says, "What then, are you Elijah?" And he said, John the Baptist, he said, "I am not." They said, "Are you the prophet?" The prophet that was spoken about in Deuteronomy chapter 18. "Are you that prophet, John?" He answered, "No." He was not that prophet. The point of the matter here in John 1:21 is that it was so powerfully in the mind of the nation of Israel, they were looking for that prophet. And so in another verse that we see in John 7:40, we see the crowd also saying the same thing. "Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying about the Lord, they said, 'Truly this is that prophet.'" And he was indeed that prophet, the Lord Jesus. Because he was in the midst of the nation of Israel. In the very center. God made him in the center. And he would be like Moses, a deliverer. Delivering people from spiritual maladies as well as physical maladies. And they would hearken to him. And so we see that clearly indicated there in the opening pages of the New Testament. And so this portion that we have right here in Luke chapter 2 is the example of the Lord Jesus sitting in the midst. Look at verse 46 once again of Luke chapter 2. It says, "And so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions." Now there are a number of "in the midst" passages that we see all throughout the New Testament relating to the Lord Jesus. This is the first one here, Jesus sitting in the midst. And what was he doing? Well, he was right there, front and center in the temple. And the very question that the Lord Jesus asked his own parents, Mary and Joseph, they said, "Why did you seek me?" was really a mild rebuke to the Lord, to the Lord's parents. Because they shouldn't have been seeking, going all around Jerusalem. They should have gone right to the temple because he said, "Didn't you realize I was about my father's business?" This is the only place that you should have looked. You didn't have to spend all day long looking for me. I'm right here doing my father's work. And of course, the Lord Jesus would refer to that many, many times. And so verse 48, it was a clear understanding that he was giving of his purpose. He understood his mission. And we're thankful for those who established this meeting many years, many, many years ago, and have maintained it to preach to you the fact that the Lord Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And through him alone is salvation. But you know, there are other churches and other areas all across the United States and across the world that think for some reason that the Lord didn't have an understanding of his divine mission and he was coming into it. This verse clearly refutes that. So be thankful for the teaching that you've had and the grounding you've had in the Word of God that teaches you that truth about the eternal sonship of Christ. In John chapter 4, verse 34, the Lord Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And so the Lord Jesus knew his purpose from the very beginning. It wasn't something that he was evolving into. What are two lessons that we receive from this portion here in Luke chapter 2? Well, the first lesson, focus on that. The first lesson, don't run ahead of the Lord. Now, how do you get that? Well, from the portion that we have right here. After all these wonderful events that took place, Mary and Joseph run back to, or head back to, their hometown. And the Lord's not with them. What's a nice little practical application from Holy Scripture for you and for me as we're sitting in these pews on this day here in June? Don't run ahead of the Lord. Make sure that anything you do, you ask His blessing and for His help. It says in Proverbs, right? You know the verse, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. You know, trust in the Lord, lean not on your own understanding. All your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. In all your ways, you have the responsibility, no one else, to say, "Lord, am I going in the right direction? I want to acknowledge your presence." And if you can't sense the presence of the Lord, if you can't sense Him leading, you better change the direction where you're going. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. A very practical lesson for you and for me, to make sure that we have the Lord in our company, and we don't head out doing what we think are doing, things that are normal, things that are not bad necessarily. Mary and Joseph were doing the right thing. They were heading back home after the feast of the Passover there and all the rest of the activities down in Jerusalem. But they forgot one person, the Lord Jesus. Don't forget to include the Lord in everything you do, and make sure it counts with the Lord, and make sure that He is in your company. Otherwise, change direction. The second lesson that we come away with here is we should make the Lord central to our conversation. He's in the temple. He's talking with these great doctors of the law. He's talking with these religious authorities. And He's answering their questions. And He's asking them questions as a diagnostic to see what they know. But the point of the matter is the Lord Jesus is sitting in the midst. That's one of the things, and that's what was prophesied of Him way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. He will be in your midst. And here we see it, the first example of the Lord Jesus sitting in the midst of His people. And we should take the very practical lesson that we should make Him central to our conversation. There's nothing wrong with talking about the baseball scores, the football scores, nothing like that. But it's amazing to me how quickly we gravitate to those things rather than blessing God's people and say, you know, isn't the Lord wonderful? You know, let me share a verse that I learned this morning from God's Word. And just that little tiny encouragement. It just takes a second or two to share something, to be a blessing to God's people. Be a person who blesses God's people with His Word and share His Word. He wants to hear our voice. He says that in Song of Solomon, chapter 3. Let me hear thy voice. And the Lord Jesus wants to hear our voice. Well, that's the first example we have of the Lord Jesus being in the midst. And here He's sitting in the midst. The next slide will indicate that He is working in the midst. So turn your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, just a little further along in the New Testament. Remember, God gave this prophecy some 3,500 years ago, 1,500 years. That's a lot, right? 1,500 years before the time of Christ. So there'll be someone who'll be raised up in your midst. He'll be like me, Moses was told, and you'll listen to him. Well, let's take a look at what that is. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And verses 22 through 24, Peter is standing up in the midst of the nation of Israel. And it's on Pentecost. It's a feast in the nation of Israel. It's a powerful time. And this represented the birthday of the church in Acts chapter 2. Peter, who had wobbled and waffled in the midst of Pilate's judgment hall, he's outside warming himself by the fires of the world. And someone says, you know, aren't you one of the followers of him? And he denies it once and denies it again a second time when a man asks him. He denies it a third time. He was as weak as could be, yet he was called Peter, a rock, Petra, the rock. And yet he wobbled, giving his testimony. Some of us may shudder and shake when we are asked to give our testimony before the Lord. We should not be that way. Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's a power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But here in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit makes the difference. And the Holy Spirit came into this situation. And in verse 22, Peter begins preaching to the men of Israel. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders of signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." What a difference in Peter's life. Here he is shaking in his boots before a little girl at Pilate's judgment hall. Here he's standing before thousands of people. And he says, you know, you've crucified the Lord Jesus with your lawless hands. He gives it to him, doesn't he? We would say both barrels. Unashamedly standing for the Lord. That's what we'll perhaps need to do more often in these post-pandemic days. In a day when administrations are changing and legislation is changing and everything else, we, you, may be called upon to speak up for the Lord and not mutter under your breath, "I'm a believer." Be not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his salvation. That's what the Word of God says. They looked unto him and they were steadfast, and their faces were not ashamed. That's Psalm 34. Don't want to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be ashamed of his coming. What's that great verse that's found? You don't have to turn to it. Although, anytime a preacher says you don't have to turn to it, that's a good cue to turn to it, right? 1 John chapter 2. Let me read you the words. This is what it says. "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you," verse 27, "and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true," it's not a lie, "just as we have taught you, and you will abide in him." And then verse 28, 1 John 2, 28. "Now, little children, abide in him," stay close to him, "that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." You don't want to be ashamed before the Lord at his coming. You want to have confidence. You say, "Lord, I've been waiting for you. Oh, I'm so wonderful to see you." Not being like Adam hiding in the garden because of guilt and shame. And so we want to be in his presence all the time, doing his work. And the Lord Jesus was doing the Father's work. And that's what it says here in Acts chapter 2. The verse that you see in that portion, Acts chapter 2, verse 22, and then another verse in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. This is what it says of the Lord, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. He's working in their midst. And so he was accomplishing the credentials of the Messiah. And we see that from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3 on the next slide. Listen to these words. This is what God said. When the Messiah comes, you're going to know who he is, because this is what he's going to do. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." That's what the Lord specializes in. Binding up the brokenhearted. He's the compassionate Christ. He would later be the crucified Christ. And he's the coming Christ. But his ministry to people in his earthly sojourn, as it's captured and recorded for us in the Gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is that he would bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison, spiritual prison, to them who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. And then what else does it say? To comfort all that mourn. Is there anyone here who hasn't suffered some sort of sorrow? Some sort of heartache? Disappointment? Whatever it might be? Despair? Discouragement? There's not a single person in this auditorium that hasn't gone through it some way or is going through it right now. We may not even know it. We don't have to declare all our sorrows on our face. There are some people that do that. But the Lord Jesus here, his ministry is to comfort all those that mourn. And to appoint, I love this verse, appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, as believers, to give them beauty for ashes. Don't you like that verse? I love that verse. He gives you beauty for ashes. He takes your life the way it was, perhaps, even before you were a believer, and changes your heart, your life. And you can truly say with confidence, with true conviction, he has changed my life and brought me from beauty to beauty from ashes. And that's the great exchange. Our Savior specializes in the great exchange. My sin for his salvation. Beauty for ashes. And it's because the Lord Jesus was working in the midst. And it's evident, very clearly evident, all through the gospel passages. And so our next slide will indicate this once again in a different way. The third example of the Lord Jesus being in the midst. Let's turn our Bibles, please, to John chapter 19. Go back just a few to John chapter 19. And there we see the Lord Jesus dying in the midst, hanging in the midst, lifted up in the midst, whatever way you want to word it. It says in verse 17, the scene is Calvary, Golgotha, another term for it, the Hebrew term. Verse 17, John 19, verse 17, and he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of the Skull. Maybe because that's what it looked like. Maybe it was another place where they had burials. No matter what, it's called in the Hebrew Golgotha, and there they crucified him, the two others with him, one on one, on either side, and Jesus in the midst. King James Version says it. New King James says in the center, but it's in the midst. Jesus is in the midst. And so he's dying in the midst. And why is he in the midst? In the midst of who? He's in the midst of two people. One thief on one side, and another thief on the other side. John chapter 3 and verse 14 says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It was important for him to be lifted up so that all would see that he is the divider amongst humanity. You know, you talk about race issues, you talk about orientation issues in our world today, you talk all about these issues. God doesn't look at orientation, he doesn't look at race, he doesn't look at anything else. All he looks at is, are you saved or are you lost? What will you do with this, the Christ? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus or not? He divides people in only two camps, nice and simple. Either you believe him or you don't. And as I've mentioned multitudes of times here from this pulpit, in this auditorium, that in the very beginning, the Lord Jesus, when he was hanging there, there were two thieves, it says in Matthew chapter 27, who were there, and the Lord Jesus being in the midst, and both of them railed at the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of them railed at him. Both gnashed at him. Both were angry with him. Both of them. But at the 11th hour, so to speak, one had a change of heart, and he turned his heart around. He did it. In his own free will, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And so what are the great lessons that we'll come away with in a portion like this? Well, the first lesson is, you're never too bad that the Lord cannot reach you. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it can't hear. If you need the Lord, you call out to the Lord will hear you. No matter how bad you are. This guy was a thief. Maybe he wasn't a murderer. Maybe he was just a thief. It doesn't matter, though. No one is beyond the reach of God's forgiveness. That's a wonderful lesson that we come away with here in John chapter 19, also Luke chapter 23, and the other gospel passages as well. There's a second lesson that we have. It's never too late that the Lord can't save you either. He's on his deathbed. His whole life, he lived without Christ. And as he's dying, he turns to Christ. I've done a lot of funerals. You folks know this. I've done a lot of funerals in my Christian experience. But I'll tell you, it's a great comfort. It's a great joy when you know someone has lived for the Lord. And they live for the Lord, and it's a celebration. But I know that there's many of you, and I've seen it even in my own household, that someone dies and you wonder, did they really know the Lord? Well, take comfort in this. Even in the last dying breath, someone can turn to the Lord. And even though you may not know that, and you're wondering, wow, what happened? That could happen. And the thief here at Calvary is a tremendous example of someone who turned to the Lord in the final minutes of his life. And we take great comfort in that. And so this is a third example of the Lord Jesus being in the midst, like Moses was told way back in Deuteronomy 18. And here's the example of the Lord Jesus dying in the midst. But there's still more. As someone said, it gets better. Look at this. It's the Lord Jesus standing in the midst. Turn just another chapter over to John chapter 20. Of course, one of the benefits, or maybe it's not a benefit, you hear me more often than other assemblies hear me because this is my home assembly. But I've spoken on this passage before a number of times. But I know every audience, there's new people in any audience that may never have heard this before. And this is the account of the Lord Jesus standing in the midst. Verse 19. This is on Resurrection Sunday. It says in verse 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be to you," fulfilling that prophecy that Moses was given way back. There'd be someone in your midst before their salvation, during their salvation, after their salvation, who would be in the midst. And here the Lord Jesus is in the midst of fear for them. He's standing with them, offering peace in the midst of fear. And verse 19 highlights that. They're hiding behind, these are believers, hiding behind closed doors for fear of the Jews and retaliation for what had happened that day and that weekend with the Lord Jesus being crucified at Calvary. And the words of the Savior come out loud and clear. Peace be to you. Now take away this portion here from being, you know, behind closed doors for fear of the Jews on Resurrection Sunday. And let me ask you, have you ever experienced fear? I mean heart palpitation fear for whatever reason? Fear? It's gripping. It's panic. The Lord is right there if you're a believer. How can anybody get by in this world without the Lord? I don't know. The fear that people experience, health, whatever it might be, it could be some situation. The Lord is right there, and He will whisper these words to you in the very midst of that fear, "Peace be unto you." That's the Lord Jesus standing in the midst, speaking to his people, offering them help. It says in verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now they're going to go out into service and they get the word in verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be to you, as the Father sent me, I also send you." peace in the midst of their service. I'm in the Lord's work. There's pressures that most of you don't even know that go on behind the scenes. You know, in an area of all ministry, all sorts of levels of ministry. And it's enough to say, I quit, I surrender, I give up. But the Lord Jesus is there to say, peace be unto you. Peace in the midst of service. Wherever you are, serving the Lord offers those words of peace. He will speak peace to his people, it says in Psalm 85, verse 18. But don't, verse 8, don't let them return to folly. Don't let my heart return back to folly. There's people who get involved in backsliding. They're consumed with worry or doubt or fear or bitterness or frustration or whatever it might be. And they say, I'm out of here. And the Lord says, don't go back to folly. Go back to the world. Nothing for you there. And so the Lord offers peace in the midst of service. Finally, in this portion, he offers peace in the midst of doubt. Look at verse 24. Thomas, called a twin, one of the 12, was not with them on that resurrection Sunday, but 8 days later he was. The other disciples therefore said to them, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So 8 days later, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Peace in the midst of doubt. The words of peace coming from the Savior to allay our fears, our worries, our doubts, whatever it might be. The Lord is there, standing with us. So much so that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul was in the prison looking at his imminent execution for preaching the gospel, he says, everyone's departed from me. Demas has loved this present world. He's out of the picture. Crescens has gone to Galatia or Dalmatia, wherever it was. And a couple other friends left him. Only Luke is with me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. What wonderful words these are for the believers in Christ, for heirs of salvation, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. The inheritance that we have, which has been reserved for us in heaven. Wonderful thing to know the Savior, to know the Savior, and to go deeper with the Savior. If you only know surface issues, you'll be like the children of Israel who just watch the acts of God take place in their midst. But Moses understood the ways of God and how God works and why he works in the way he does. And so the Lord Jesus stands in the midst. The last thing that we want to mention briefly is the Lord Jesus walking in the midst. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, this is a message in itself. Revelation chapter 1, we see the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Lord Jesus, glorified. He's seen in his glory, glorified image. It's all described at the end of chapter 1. It says in verse 12 that he heard the sound of the voice of God speaking. John did, the Apostle John. In verse 12, he says, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. John hears the voice of God, and he whirls around to see where that voice is coming from. And what does he see? Seven different churches. That means the church speaks for the Lord. That's what that means. And having turned, he says in verse 12, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about the chest with a golden band, and so forth. He's in the midst of the seven churches. Why not go to the headquarters and get them all? Because the Scripture doesn't teach that. That's why. He teaches that every local assembly he assesses personally. He doesn't go to some headquarters, national headquarters, world headquarters. It's called the autonomy or the independence of the local church. The local church gets a report card from the Lord on how they are doing in a lot of different departments. And they're judged based on his person and work. Just real quickly here, if you see in chapter 1, it says that in verse 14, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, his eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet were like fine brass, refined in the furnace, his voice as the sound of many waters. If you look at chapters 2 and 3, when he evaluates each one of those local churches, it is lined up with one of the descriptions of his person and work. You take the time to look it out. The problem with this church was this reason, so he addresses it according to the way he's described in these verses. Because the local functioning of the local assembly is based upon the person and work of our Savior. And so he is in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, as it says, one like the Son of Man. He walks in the midst of them. And the lesson for us is this. The Lord evaluates every local assembly, and it either is rewarding or rebuking their service according to his person and work. We don't like to hear the word rebuke. We don't like to hear the word correction. But the Lord has to do it. Because he continually calls us and challenges us personally, each one of us who make up the church, as well as the local expression of the worldwide church located here and there, just like it was in Revelation 2 and 3. Well, I said that was the last one. I just want to give you this one thing here. By the way, the autonomy of the local assembly is a critical point there. I just want to give you this one thing as we close in prayer. The last time you see the Lord Jesus in the midst is in Revelation chapter 5, where he's in the midst of the throne room of heaven. And the point there is that he'll be reigning for all eternity. And the scripture says in Luke 1:33 that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. In those days, the kingdom of heaven in Daniel 2 will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, and his kingdom will go on forever and ever. And as a matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17, it says he's in the midst of the throne. And I conclude with this. Somewhere out there, somebody said, there's no tears in heaven. Who ever heard that phrase, there's no tears in heaven? And there's a lot more that you say that I'm putting your hands up. Everybody says, no tears in heaven. You know what? Revelation 7:17 says there are tears in heaven. But the Lord wipes away those tears. That's the point. He wipes away those tears. It's not that it's all joyous. We look back, maybe we missed opportunity, we feel sad about it. But the Lord wipes away those tears. Great verse, Revelation 7, verse 17. Our time is gone. But you've been introduced to this concept of Deuteronomy 18:15, that the Lord Jesus is indeed in the midst of his people. And he is working and walking and sitting in the very midst. And we have wonderful lessons to us that come as a result. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, pray that you speak to our hearts through your Spirit, through the ministry of your word. Speak, Lord, and help us to act, not to go our way and say, well, that was a nice thought, but rather to change our lives, to go away a changed people because we've been presented with your word. We ask these things in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen.